little cold outside, so I'm impressed. Each of you get a star to put on your lapel for that says, hey, I was willing to get up on a cold, cold winter's morning and go to church. You know, with the option nowadays to pretty much stay in bed and drink hot chocolate and coffee and watch services in your pajamas, I'm always blessed to see you guys when I get here on a Sunday morning. You know, and there's nothing wrong with watching a teaching, you know, once in a while at home on a Sunday morning. But the only thing that's really missing there is your ability, and maybe even a misunderstanding, of your gifts. Your gifts are to be shared with the body. God gave you a gift. Maybe you don't know what it is yet, but God knows what it is, and he'll show it to you. Pray for him to reveal it to you. But when you're at home, you can't share that gift. Now, if you can't get here for whatever reason, let's say that you are bedbound, you're just cannot make it in for whatever reason. I mean, that's fine. You know, this is not a statement of condemnation. It's a statement for those that are able-bodied and able to be here, or be somewhere in worship where you can share the gift that God has given you, and that gift blesses the rest of the body. The gift is not for you, even though it may bless you. The gift is for the body itself. At large. So anyway, last week we closed out by looking at Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira had been watching the other believers sell their possessions and give the money, at least some portion of that money, if they wanted, they weren't forced, to give some of that money to the apostles so the apostles could then take that money and give it to those other believers that may be in need. Now, you might ask, why would they be in need? Well, like we talked about last week, I believe, maybe their family has disowned them and they no longer have money. They don't have a place to live. Or maybe their job has fired them because they're a believer and they're a Jewish business owner. And they say, hey, we want nothing to do with you people that are part of the way, part of the life. We don't want anything to do with you guys. So they need money. So anyway, as these people were donating, what do you think was going on? They were probably getting some admiration, some praise. Hey, this is really awesome. Hey, I saw you donated some money to our cause, and I really appreciate that. Or, hey, the money you gave really helped me out. That's awesome. Or maybe even the apostles themselves were praising the people. But Ananias and Sapphira nonetheless see this happening and probably want a little praise for themselves. You ever been there? You want a little praise? Everyone else is getting it. It's like, I'd like to have some praise. I don't feel like I get enough praise. And so, selfishly, they decide to come up with a plan. And the plan was, let's sell this stuff. I don't know what this was. Maybe it was a piece of property. Maybe it was a piece of possession of some sort. But they sell it, and they take the money, and they go to the apostles individually. The man appropriately takes it to the apostle and says, here's our gift. Now, the problem here is not that he gave anything or gave nothing. It's that he gave and said he was giving more than he was giving. So he gives an amount, but then tells them, I'm giving you everything I sold this property for. He didn't have to do anything. Peter reminds him, you didn't have to do anything. It was yours to do what you wanted with. Could have kept it, never sold it. Sold it, kept all the money. Sold it, gave a tenth of the money. Sold it and gave all the money. It didn't matter. There wasn't pressure on them to do this. This was something you should be doing out of your heart, not out of a requirement to do it. So with that, they go in and they give the money and they act like they give it all. And what happens to Ananias? He drops dead. And 3 hours later, his wife shows up and Peter says to her, are you sure you sold it for this amount? And what does she do? She has an opportunity to tell the truth, and she lies as well. She sticks with the plan. She doesn't break from the plan. She's probably thinking she's being called in to be praised and given some adoration by the apostle. Walks in there pretty, all right, look at me, I'm going to get some praise. I'm excited about this. And then finds out that within moments she's going to be dead. Peter gives it a chance. She lies as well, and he says, like your husband, you're going to breathe your last. And she does. She drops dead. Now, at this point, the entire church has got to be thinking, what in the world? What in the world? Look at the power of this apostle. And everyone else hears it as well. It says all of Jerusalem hears about it. So it's not just the believers that hear about it. Everyone hears this story. I mean, if this had happened in our church, I think you'd go to work and tell people. You should have seen what happened at church on Sunday. Guy lied to Mike and he dropped dead. That would be something you would tell a story about. We would have news crews here from around the world. So this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off with Ananias and Sapphira dying, the church being in great fear because of this miracle. I mean, to Ananias and Sapphira, it didn't seem like a miracle. But this occurrence that just happened, the church is talking about it, and they're afraid. And what did we walk away hopefully with last week? Do not deceive God. You can try and deceive him, but it's not going to work. You can try and be dishonest with him, but it's not going to work. Because he knows all of our actions, all of our thoughts. He's ahead of us, guys. We're not going to get ahead of God. We're not going to outsmart him. So hopefully you guys walked away with that last week. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll pick up in verse 12, chapter 5, in the book of Acts. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. In spite of the cold, Lord. But Lord, I know the cold has a purpose as well. Because in the summertime, when all the bugs come back, we complain that it wasn't cold enough in the winter to kill them off. So Lord, I thank you for this cold weather. So that we have a nicer spring and summer. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here to teach your word this morning. To fellowship with each of these individuals that are here this morning, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would bless our time together. Lord, I want to lift up the nation of Israel. Lord, they are being attacked from, you know, so many different directions. Seven directions that I'm aware of. Seven different fronts. And that is difficult for even a country like ourselves, Lord, to handle, to take on, to manage. So Father, I pray that your hand would be on them. But I pray more than anything that this time of trying, this time of persecution by their neighbors, this time of trial, that the people of Israel would turn their eyes to you, Father God. You created this nation. You've raised this nation up. You've lifted them up, and blessed them in so many ways, Father God. And Father, I just pray that they return to you and recognize their God, our God, the only God. And Father, I just pray for the United States' continued support of Israel, that we would not turn our back on them, Lord, because you tell us that those that do not bless the nation of Israel will not be blessed. And Father, I just pray for your blessing to remain on this country. Give our leaders wisdom, Lord. Give us hope in you eternally, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Crazy time in the Middle East. You're following it. It's nuts over there. I was telling my wife yesterday that I feel like I'm constantly watching a crazy show. And every time I turn on the show, something crazier has happened. And I can't keep track of it. You know, I can't tell if the Pakistanians are mad at the Iranians or if they're actually getting along or if they're not going to get along or if the I don't even know anymore. I can't keep track of the characters. I don't know if I'm just getting older. I mean, I am getting older, but I don't know if it's the cause or if it's just so much going on. I don't even think people know anymore whose side they're on. So keep praying for our country. Keep praying for this world. I'm not a negative person by nature. And I'm not feeling negative now because I know our God sits on the throne and we're safe in him. But what I am not confident in is people. I am not confident in people. The only thing I know about people, generally speaking, and this is not a statement towards you guys, is that they tend to be evil. Their hearts are evil. Their hearts are wicked. Their hearts desire what they want, especially if they're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. And much of the world is not. And it's after, you know, basically eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die sort of mentality. So very nihilistic, humanistic. So keep that in prayer. But here's my word of encouragement. Our God sits on the throne in control, completely aware, and not caught off guard by anything that's going to happen. I'm caught off guard constantly. but I'm not God. And I praise the Lord that I know and serve that God. And that regardless of what happens to me or this body, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And I'm hoping each of you know where you're going to spend eternity. Because if you do, it doesn't matter what happens to this body. This body, we know it's temporary. And if you come on Thursday nights, you'll hear the encouraging words of Solomon as he bemoans the fact that life is a vanity. That everything we do is this vanity unless it's done unto the Lord and for the Lord. It has to have an eternal perspective. No eternal perspective means everything that you're doing is vanity because sooner or later it's done. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you accomplish. So anyway, let's go ahead and jump right into verse 12 and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 12, chapter 5, the book of Acts. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Back in chapter 4, the last few verses, 24 through 30, we saw the apostles and the disciples praying, right? And they were praying for more healing, more signs, more wonder, boldness, all of these things they're praying for. And guess what? The Lord's doing it. He hears their prayer, and he answers their prayer. And that's beautiful. When you have a prayer answered, it is this an amazing thing to be part of, to experience, to have the blessing of. So God has answered their prayer here because it says that wonders and signs, right? Many wonders and signs are regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now, please note that. It's interesting. It says by the hands of the apostles. It doesn't say by the disciples, the other disciples. It doesn't say by the other believers. That's an interesting point that's there. When I read through it, it would be easy to read that, glance right on by it, and keep on rolling. But let's move on. And then he says what? They're meeting in Solomon's portico. Now, what does that matter? Well, let's think about it. They had been arrested. Where were they arrested? In Solomon's portico before. It's just the same spot where the lame man was healed, where Peter and John were arrested, right? And it came upon them quickly. It wasn't like some gentle, nice arrest. And yet, here, because of the prayer back in verses 24 through 30, where they prayed for boldness, they have what? They have boldness. They received boldness. The Holy Spirit said, remember, it said the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was a rumbling, right? The ground shook. Everything was moving around. So here they do. They have that boldness, and they go right back to where they were arrested and say, I don't know what's going on, but this is where I'm going to teach. This is where the Lord wants me to be. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. See what the Lord has in store for us there. Now, here's, I'm going to take a little bit of a rundown, a sidetrack here really quick for you guys. A lot of people argue that the apostles did not see the risen Lord Jesus, that they did not experience the resurrected Christ. Other people argue that Jesus was never resurrected. They say, you know what? That story about Jesus being resurrected was not true. But look at these apostles. Take some of the disciples out of the way, the new believers out of the way, us out of the way. Let's look at the apostles for a few minutes, right? Look at them. These are guys who are being persecuted, and yet they show right back up to where they were persecuted, right? They knew that they could be arrested again, and they could potentially die. Why did they think they could potentially die? Because they had been threatened by the Sanhedrin, by the council that told them, you got to stop teaching in the name of this Jesus. And it says it threatened them. Now, if I'm the Sanhedrin and I don't want you to do something and you're the follower of a guy I crucified, what am I going to do? I'm going to remind you what I did to the guy you followed. Hey, remember that dude that you thought was everything? He was your rabbi. He was your teacher. He was the guy you followed. You were his disciple. We killed him. Did you not see him hanging on the cross? Did you not see his body taken down and put into a tomb? What's wrong with you guys? Now, it's interesting because the Sanhedrin know that Jesus' body is no longer there. Now, they're still believing that someone stole it, some of them, you know, because that's what they thought. Well, these guys came and they stole the body and they hid it somewhere. But let's go back and look at how the disciples acted before Jesus resurrected. In Mark 14, what we see there is that they've gone and they've hid, right? Jesus is arrested. They disperse. They're hiding. They're scared. Rightfully so. The Jewish leaders and the Roman Empire are involved. These are not small institutions. They're massive. They're violent. They've proven to be violent. So Jesus is crucified. Do we see them teaching Jesus' message after that, before he rises? No, we don't. They're hiding. They're scared. In Mark 16, this is the morning of Jesus' resurrection, but they don't know this yet. Mark 16, it talks about the disciples are mourning. They're weeping on the first Sunday following the crucifixion of Christ. Now, why would they be weeping and mourning if they thought that Jesus was going to rise again? They still weren't. They weren't even sure he was going to rise. At this point, they're probably thinking, he said he was going to rise and he hasn't risen. He's dead. He's dead. And he's not coming back. They're probably the exact same thing you and I would think. Well, I saw him get killed. And the Romans do a good job of killing him. He's not coming back. Now, the other thing that's awesome is we see later that Mary Magdalene and a couple other women are headed to the tomb. Why are they headed to the tomb? Because they've gone and bought spices to anoint his body. You don't anoint a living body. That's not why they're going there. They're going there to anoint a dead body. And not only that, they say this to themselves. Hey, this is stone that's sitting in front of this tomb. Who's going to move it? Who's going to move the stone from the tomb? So what does this tell us? What does all of this tell us? They did not expect to find a living God. They expected to find a dead body in a tomb. And that's why they were weeping, and that's why they were taking spices, and that's why they didn't know who was going to open the tomb. None of this was planned on their part. They weren't trying to make up a religion. They were living out reality. And they show up, and what is the deal? Tomb's opened. Jesus is gone. Jesus comes and presents himself to Mary Magdalene. She runs back, tells the disciples, "You're not going to believe who I just saw." And she was right. They didn't believe who she just saw. And they get up and they run past her to go to the tomb themselves because they want to lay their own eyes on it because they still think he's dead. And they get there and they're like, he's gone. He's really gone. He's risen. But up until that point, they thought he was dead. Now, people that say that the disciples would have just done this and gone on their own, I think are insane. The disciples were doing what we would do. We would mourn. We would hide. They were probably thinking to themselves, Jesus is dead. Here's what we need to do. We need to hide and wait for this Jesus thing to blow over because I don't want to be next. I don't want to be killed and crucified for something that maybe was a lie. But what changed? They see the risen Lord, and at that point they say, you know what? No matter what happens to me, I know who I'm serving. I am serving the risen Lord. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. I've seen him. He's presented himself to hundreds of people. He spent 40 days with us, teaching us things and talking to us. And so they had confidence in their faith. You and I have to base our faith on the prophecies and the word of the Bible, right? We didn't get to see Jesus. But here's where this is all leading. They saw Jesus. They knew he was real. They knew he had resurrected. They knew he was the living God. They knew he fulfilled prophecy. And yet they still prayed for what? Boldness. If they needed to pray for boldness, if they needed the Holy Spirit to fill them with boldness, how much more do we need to pray for boldness? I think sometimes we forget that we need to be praying for boldness, like we're going to naturally have it. I can tell you, you're not going to naturally have it. The Holy Spirit will give it to you, though, and you'll be fine. He'll give you what you need to go out and to spread the word and to share the gospel and just, you know what, be bold. So I wanted to walk through that just so you would see that the necessity of praying for boldness, even by the apostles. As I read that, I'm like, why did they need to pray for boldness? You would think they'd be naturally bold. But our flesh is strong. Our emotions are strong. Our fear can be strong, especially in the face of our mortality. And they needed that. Verse 13, None of the rest dared them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So what does that tell us? Ananias and Sapphira drop dead, and people don't turn away from the religion. They don't go, oh my gosh, I want nothing to do with that. They start coming to the church. They start showing up. People want to be involved in the miraculous. People want to be involved with the living God. Once they're introduced to the living God, they're like, I want more of this living God. I want to know who he is. I want to have a relationship with him. And that's why it's incumbent on each of us to introduce people to the living God. Even those people that you don't think are savable, God can save anyone. Anyone. No one is unsavable. At some point, maybe someone thought you were unsavable. And maybe at the time, it seemed true. But it's changed. Verse 15. So that even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Interesting. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. People now at this point are so convinced by the reality and the power of the name of Jesus Christ, of what the Christians are believing in, that they're actually bringing people out and laying them on the street. I mean, visualize this, guys. That the Apostle Peter enters into a town, and people are dragging out their sick people, laying out mats and carrying them out and sitting them out there and bringing out the demon-possessed. As Peter processed down the street, they weren't even asking him to stop and talk to them. They were like, man, whatever the deal is with these apostles, I mean, he's got people dropping dead. He's got all these things happening. And we've seen the power of Jesus before, the miraculous healings. And they know that this guy is doing it in the name of Jesus. And we talked about the power of in the name of somebody. It's their authority. And they're like, we don't need him to even talk us. He don't need him to touch us. He doesn't need it. I just need his shadow. I need his shadow to touch us, to heal us. Now, I want you to understand something Scripture does not say. It does not say that they did get healed by the shadow. It says that's what they were believing. They were laying it out there. Now, later on, it does say that they were all healed. But I don't know if that was by the shadow or Peter walking up and physically taking the time to talk to each of them. Or maybe he prays over them en masse. Because remember, Jesus didn't even need to see the centurion's servant to heal him. He just needed to say, he's healed. He's healed. When you get there, you'll find out he's healed. So the power of Jesus is not limited by location. God doesn't have to be standing beside you, touching you, or interacting with you directly physically in order to be a healing. I just love the fact that these people had so much faith in the power of the apostles, and I think more accurately they understand the power of the Holy Spirit. They just don't know how to explain that. That's not a concept they understand as non-believers, maybe. And even as believers, it's hard sometimes to understand the concept of the Holy Spirit, who he is in the Trinity. But here, they have faith that if I just do this, this is what's going to happen. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood? And she's just like, all I need to do, I don't need Jesus to acknowledge me. I don't need him to talk to me. I don't need him to lay hands on me or spit in my eyes or rub mud together and put them on me or put my fingers in my ear. I don't need any of that. I need to touch his garment. That's all I need to do. And there's nothing magical about Jesus' garment. There's nothing, you know, if Jesus took off his garment and handed it to someone else, they weren't going to go out and be healing because of the garment. You know, this wasn't like Harry Potter stuff. This is the power of Jesus, the power of faith. Faith, people. Faith is what's healing here. And faith was the same for the woman with the issue of blood. Because remember Jesus, when she touched the garment, what does he say? Who touched me? I felt someone had touched me. And the apostles are like, or the disciples at the time are like, there's a lot of people touching you, man. I don't understand why you're asking this question. It's a weird question, Jesus. But Jesus knew that he felt the power from him go out to this woman. He knew that she had touched him in faith. So in the same way, we need to have that sort of faith. That sort of faith, people, where we know that the Lord can do things, if it's in His will, He can do things that we can't even imagine. Because quite honestly, I can't imagine someone walking by and just healing an entire city of people. That to me is just, even though I read it in the Bible and I know it's true, I struggle with, wow, this the enormity of that. But God's like, have faith, trust me. And if it's in my will, it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you a quick story really quick, and then we move on. There was a man years ago, and I just love this story, and I've told it so many times. But there's a man years ago, he wanted to start a mission. And he had been called by the Lord to do this, but it was such an enormous mission, the guy thought to himself, this is ridiculous. God had told him to take a ship and convert it to a medical missionary ship. A ship, not a boat, a ship. You know, hundreds of feet long, just massive. And the guy's like, first off, I don't have money. I don't know where I'm going to get a ship from, much less a boat. And so a friend introduces him to this man that builds ships. He said, go see this guy, because this guy will maybe be able to connect you with someone or help you out or kind of give you a direction or whatever. And he shows up to this man, and he sits down. Now, the man is Jewish. He's not messianic. He does not believe in Christ. But he's like, I want to hear your story. So the man tells him his story of what the Lord has shown him through dreams of what he's supposed to do. And while they're sitting there, the man that owns the shipbuilding company looks at him and says, you know what? I'm going to give you a ship. I'm going to give you a ship. And he gave him a ship, and a decked out ship. This dude was, he's giving him exactly what he wanted, but the faith there that it took just to even go and sit down with the man and tell him here's what the Lord's showing me. And the Lord's like, you're going just to meet and be introduced to someone who might be able to help you. I'm sending you so you can go and get a ship. And I'm like, man, this blown away by our Lord and this. He owns everything. He can give things away and transfer things and move things around. I don't know. I've known no one in my life that's been given a ship. And yet this guy was given a ship because the Lord said, this is my plan for you. Have faith. I'll take care of it. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So here we have the apostles. They're out there preaching in the portico, probably knowing sooner or later they're going to get arrested, but maybe getting a little comfortable because they hadn't been arrested yet. And the Sadducees, the high priest, find out they're out there and say, I'm done with it. We told these guys to stop teaching. They didn't listen to us. Go arrest them. So here they come back out. These captain of the guards, captain of the chief of the temple, he shows up and he has the guards that are there. And understand, guards stand at every gate entrance, so they didn't have to go very far. They get the order. They just walk over. They grab the apostles. And it appears here that they may have arrested all of the apostles, not just Peter and John. Because you figure that all the apostles have been told to do exactly the same thing Peter and John have been told. They have been told to go and witness. And where were they all witnessing? They were all at this point witnessing at the temple. And why not? They were called to witness to the Jewish people right now, not to the Gentiles. They were called to the Jews at this point. And where would you find all the Jewish people? The temple. That's where you're going to find them. It'd be like if you were called to witness to all of the Dallas Cowboy fans, which is probably a good thing, because we know that they are sinners. So to all the Dallas Cowboy fans, where would you go? You'd go to Cowboy Stadium on a Sunday day when they have a game, right? That's where you'd go. I mean, it's the most logical place. You wouldn't wander around Arlington hoping to run into a Cowboy fan, though it wouldn't be hard there. You'd go to where they're en masse and the easiest place to go and teach. And so that's what they've done. They've shown up, but now they've been arrested. And why are these leaders jealous? It says they're jealous, which is an interesting term. Some books say, some translations say indignant. But they were jealous or indignant because this is messing with their power. This is messing with their influence. This is thumbing their nose at them. Hey, we told them, the people know, we told them not to preach again in the name of Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? They're preaching in Jesus Christ's name. So they go, you know what? We're going to take care of this. So they go and arrest them. But during the night, verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I love that. I love it. Because God goes and he goes, I'm going to release you, but I'm not releasing you so you can go back, go fishing, or go hide, or go somewhere else, or go home and grab a coffee and sit by the fire and tell the story of getting arrested like you did last time. I'm telling you this time, when you're done, as the angel tells him, go straight to the temple. Do not waste time. Go to the temple and start teaching again. I love it. How many times, though, has God told us to do something and we go, yeah, that's a cool plan, God, but I'm not doing that. Not these apostles. It says here they go straight there. And what do? They get there in the morning as soon as the temple's open, and they go in. Now, the people working there probably aren't aware of what's going on, but they will be soon. And what I want you to do is we step into these next verses, and I want you to visualize this scene. Visualize this scene. Second part, the middle part of verse 21. Here's where it starts. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now visualize this. The high priest comes in. He's in his robes and his hat and his whatever else he's got on. And maybe he has his ephod. I don't know what he has on, but he's decked out. And he's got his whole entourage coming in with him. And they're all coming in, and it's probably a little bit of a solemn event, you know, maybe a little bit of handshaking. Sort of like, I would say it's almost like the annual State of the Union address, where the president comes in and everyone's sort of shaking his hands. And it's, you know, it has a different feel to it, right? And so the high priest comes in, and they all are taking their seats. They're up on this dais, and they're sitting there, because they're obviously not going to sit at eye level with people. They're going to sit up higher like a judge does to physically imply that I am in control, that I'm the man in power. So they're sitting up on these areas, and they're waiting. And once they all settle down, the high priest says, he sent to the prison to have them brought. So he has a guy, runs over to the prison and says, hey, the high priest, he wants those prisoners from last night. Gather them up, let's get out of here and bring them back over so we can have this trial. So here they all sit. Maybe they're whispering a little bit, maybe they're doing whatever, but it's a very formal process. Very uptight would be the word I would use. And intimidating for anyone to walk into this situation. But I love this. So here's what they're doing. They're waiting. But when the officers came to the prison, they did not find them in the prison. This is verse 22. So they returned and reported. So now, imagine being the officer. You go to the prison, you go there, and you're like, Where are the prisoners? Where are the prisoners? The prisoners aren't here. This isn't fun. I've got to now go back and tell the high priest. Probably has a little bit of a temper. And he's got to go back and tell them. But here's what I love. Get this. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Years and years ago, when I was early in my career, I worked for a parking company. And we ran parking garages and all these different things. So I had this cashier that worked for me. And I'm not going to say his name, but this guy, I'm going to call him Bob. Bob had been told to stay in his cashier booth at all times when he had his money and when he left the cashier booth for any reason, even to step outside to lock it. So I kept seeing from my office, I had cameras on where he sat. And I'm watching Bob get in and out of this booth and kind of walking to the back and standing at the back with his arms crossed, watching the people that walk by. And his booth was wide open. Door was wide open. And it didn't show on my computer that he had locked the cashier booth, cash box. So I said, you know, I'm going to walk out there and see if it's unlocked, see if I can get out there. So I walk out there. He doesn't notice I'm coming out. I get to the booth. He doesn't notice I'm out there. I get into the booth. He doesn't notice I'm in the booth. I take the money out of the box. I open the cashier box. I open the cashier register, take the money out, put it in my pocket, shut it back quietly, walk to my office. He stands out there still looking around. I'm talking thousands of dollars I've walked off with, and he didn't notice it. But here's why I tell you this story. I asked my assistant, I said, give him a call and ask him to bring in his high bills. We can give him change so he'll be ready for the rush. So she does. And she clicks on the button. Bob, would you bring us in your 20s and 50s? Yes. He pushes the button on the cash register, opens it up. There's no money in there. I can see him on the camera, looking underneath the box, looking around, shuts the drawer, hits the button again, opens it back up, looks, does the same thing, shuts the drawer, hits the button again, like it's going to magically show up. I'm standing there, I'm laughing my pants off. I know it's cruel. My wife says it was an awful, evil thing to do, but he learned his lesson. He didn't get fired. I didn't fire him. I just taught him a lesson. And then he comes in and he says, I don't know where my money went. The reason I tell the story is I think this is what happened to the guards. They show up. The door is fine. The guards are posted. There's no way to get out. They open the door and there's no one in there. I can almost see them being like, shut the door again. Shut the door again. Where'd the guys go? I can just, in my mind, I'm visualizing them shutting and opening the door like, there's got to show back up. Maybe I'm missing something. And to me, that was, because I lived something like that, it was just, it's funny as I think about what the Lord has done. And it tells you what he did do. He either took them out, or he put the guards into a condition that they didn't know what was going on, opened the gate, walked out, and the guards didn't see anything. Because these guards are posted right there at the door. This is the God that we serve. It's the God. And here's what he says. So he found it. The gates weren't unlocked. Everything was securely taken care of. Guards are there. No one's inside. And now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed. They were perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. I'd be in the same way. I'd be thinking, wait a minute. They healed a lame man. I know what Jesus did. I know all the miracles Jesus did. They've healed this lame man. Peter, the apostle, has healed this lame man. They've had two people drop dead because they lied to Peter. And now they're not even in prison. The guards are there. The doors are locked. There has been no break-in attempt to get them out. What am I dealing with? What in the world am I dealing with is what they're thinking. Who am I dealing with? They've got to be thinking on some level, I would think, logically go, is this God? Am I dealing with God here? Does this Jesus really, is he really the Son of God? Now, they're not going to say that out loud because they're too worried about themselves and the worldly things. But they're wondering what this would come to. You got to figure also the people are going to hear that they got out, right? People are going to be like, hey, did you hear about all those apostles locked up? Guards are there. Doors were fine. Nothing happened. And they got out. God rescued them. You know that story is going to get out. It's going to be out there. Almost sounds like a National Enquirer story, right? Something you pick up in the National Enquirer and see, man, escaped jail. Door never opened, and the guards didn't see him leave. So one that was going to happen, in verse 25, they say, and someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So they're sitting there wondering what's going on, and then somebody shows up and goes, you're not going to believe it. The people you're looking for, they didn't run and hide. They're right over there. And guess what they're doing? They're teaching. Guess whose name they're teaching in? Jesus of Nazareth. Still over there teaching. Visualize yourself being on that council, how this would impact you. Whether you were willing to accept that Jesus is Lord, you've got to be just stunned. I don't know what to do with this. How do you stop someone that's going to be arrested and this shows right back up and starts doing what you've told them not to do already? You've arrested them twice now. And yet here they are again, back in the portico, teaching. Sort of like dealing with an obstinate child. You tell them several times and you're like, I don't know what to tell this child. I don't know what to do to make this kid listen to me. And I think that's where they are now. They're like, I don't even know what to do. So they brought him in because they said not by force. So would you mind coming with us? It'd be really nice if you joined us over here at the council. They'd really like to talk to you. Because the people are surrounding them now. The people are coming in for morning prayers. And they're like, man, we can't take this risk. If we do anything here, it may cause a riot within the temple grounds. And so they ask him nicely. And I can see the apostles being godly, Christ-following men being like, yeah, I'll come with you. Yeah, happy to do that. You've asked nicely, happy to do it. So they abide. They go on over there. In verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood onto us." I don't think that the intimidation's working really well, do you? The council has tried to intimidate them over and over and over, and it's just not working. But why isn't it working? Is it not working because they're obstinate? No, it's not working because they have been commanded to do this, commanded to teach it. And as followers of Jesus, if we are giving a command and we're followers, what do? We follow the command and we do it. Come high, you know, hella high water, we go, I'm going to deal with the consequence when it happens, but I am going to definitely follow what the Lord Jesus Christ told me to do. I'm going to follow his lead. And so the council is just trying to figure out how do we deal with these guys? And look what they say. They call Jesus this man. I love the fact that they can't even say Jesus' name. They go, "You can't teach in this man's name." Like, okay, if I don't say the name, I'm not acknowledging the name. But everyone knows the name that you're trying not to acknowledge, that you're trying to ignore, that you're trying to avoid here, right? And for them, the council, they're looking at these guys thinking, man, everywhere I look, I see signs of power, of Jesus' power, miracles, healings, wonders, right? Signs and wonders, disappearance from a prison. That one alone, just, you know, I don't even know if I could talk to someone for a while as I'm trying to ponder what happened. How did this happen? But notice here that in the face of all that evidence that they're struggling with, what do? They tell them, "We told you not to teach." They go right back to the same old song and dance. They don't stop what they're doing and say, "This is God. This is Jesus is Lord. We probably need to worship him. We probably need to join these guys and leave the religious trappings that we have over here." Instead, they double down. They're like, "Why are you doing this?" In the face of all this, they're being obstinate. God's given them an enormous amount of opportunities to see who he is and to change their ways. And today, we're going to have friends and family and co-workers that can be given all the evidence in the world, and they're not going to change their minds. You know, when I would street witness, people would tell me stuff like, "Well, if Jesus came and actually spoke to me," I'm like, you know what? And I would tell them, "I doubt you would change. I doubt it." They just wanted to be argumentative. They just wanted to have a reason not to follow Jesus because he wouldn't show up and personally shake their hand and tell them, "I need you to follow me." It's all fleshly, right? For these leaders, it was their will over God's will. God had a plan. They wanted to stop the plan, and they thought their plan was better than God's. And how many of us can say that about our lives, about things we do in our lives? God has a plan. We have a plan, and we think our plan is better than God's plan. I think that's pretty normal. I think even as believers, we struggle with that. We wrestle with that. But we should look at these guys here and go, man, they're presented with a lot of evidence, and they're being hard-headed. And we're presented with a lot of evidence, and sometimes we're hard-headed. Let's try not to do that. Don't be like the religious leaders and intentionally ignore God and his will. Because at the end of the day, his will is going to be the one that wins out. Our will is not going to win out. Now, he may do it through someone else, so we miss out on the blessing of being involved in that will, but it's going to happen. So today we're going to stop right there, and next week we're going to start with the apostles' response. So they've been arrested. The council can't figure out what to do with them. They're asking sort of a rhetorical question because they don't really, you know. And I'm going to wait till next week. We'll continue it next week, where the apostles are going to respond, where they're going to speak to them and answer their questions. And we're going to see next week what they had to say to them. So with that, let's go ahead and let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the willingness of the apostles to be obedient to your command. They set aside their concerns for their own flesh, for their own body, for their own health, Lord, for their own well-being, so that they could be obedient to your calling, so that your will could be fulfilled through them. Father, I thank you for the opportunities you give each of us to walk in your will, to fulfill your will, and the blessings that you pour out on us when we do that, Lord. Just the opportunity to commune with you, Father God, to be involved in your work in any way, shape, or form, Lord, is such a blessing. And Father, I pray that you would give each of us the boldness that we need to stay on the course, to not look left or right, to not look back at our old life and say, man, I missed that. I want to go back there, Lord, because we know behind us is nothing but death. And so, Father, I just pray that your word to us would be loud and clear, that we would seek you daily through our prayer and times of being in the word and in meditation of your word, Lord, just seeking your will and being open to hear what it is you have to say and to do what it is you have to say for us, Father God. And Lord, I just lift up each person here today. I just pray that we would have opportunities to speak truth, to talk to those that are lost, that are hurting, that are in need of a Savior. Lord, let none of us forget that we were once that person. And Lord, through your grace and mercy, you showed us who you were. And we were able to enter into a relationship with you as our Lord and Savior. Father, bless our time as we fellowship afterwards today. What a sweet time of fellowship it always is each week. And I just thank you for the opportunity to do that each Sunday, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, why don't we stand? We'll sing our last song. I'll be over here if anyone has any prayer requests. There's a lot of things going on in the world. Health issues, big things, little things, things that don't seem that big of a deal to you maybe. Maybe you're like, you know, other people have greater prayer requests than I have. Other people have greater needs than I have. But guess what? God doesn't prioritize them and go, oh, that's a better one, bigger one, smaller one. He goes, bring them all to me. All concerns, all care, all anxiety, all frustration, all depression, all pains, all hurts, whatever it is, he says, bring them to me. Now, you don't have to come to me to do that. Obviously, you can pray yourself, you know, pray with someone beside you. But if you want someone to pray with you, I'd love to do that. And by praying with you, it also gives me an opportunity to know how I should be praying for you during the week. But if you don't come up front, that's fine. Because I know sometimes when you come up front, you have that thought in your head, and I get the thought as well. When I would go up front and pray with my pastor, even a few months back, I was always like, I wonder what people are thinking. Man, Mike must have some crazy stuff going on in his life. And so, but I just wanted to go up there, and actually I went up there and prayed for my pastor. And so the point being is, don't think what other people think about you. If you're going to stop caring about what the world thinks, this is the place to start. Because everyone in here should be excited to see you praying with someone next to you or someone up here or someone back there or anywhere. And there shouldn't be any judgment of what's going on in their life. Because, you know what? Here's the deal. And I tell people this quite often. Stop worrying about other people's lives. Start focusing on your own life. You got enough sin and junk in your own life. Focus on that. And allow that give that person grace and mercy in their walk. And hopefully they'll give you grace and mercy in your walk. We want to build a body here that's built on grace and love and mercy. Because we all need it. There's not a person here that doesn't need mercy, doesn't need grace, doesn't need forgiveness. I'm not talking ultimate forgiveness. I'm talking just forgiveness between each other, because we're human and we're in a walk, and we lose that walk some days, right? We have that days which are hard days on the walk. And there are the days that are awesome. It's sunny and the road's smooth and it's like a great walk. There's other days it's straight up or straight down and it's raining and it feels like it's never going to end. So if you need prayer, let me know. If I don't pray for you up here, let me know when you see me outside, or text me or email me or whatever. I love praying for you guys, and I do it as often as I can daily for you guys.